All right, we're going to continue this morning in the book of Exodus, but before we go there, and I'm going to actually go to Exodus now and put a piece of paper, but before we go to Exodus, there's some final comments that the Lord laid on my heart to make this morning. I want you to go to John chapter 1 with me. Go to John chapter 1. There's one of two things that is going to happen here this morning. Go to John chapter 1 with me. This has nothing to do with my message on Exodus, but something was said this morning that just struck a chord, and I think even as we sang, it's important that we sing, beloved. It's important that you get here and sing with us. You say, I can't carry a note in a bucket. Neither can I. And you have me leading the congregational singing. How unwise is that, all right? We're not interested in whether you can hold the proverbial note in a bucket. I want to hear your voice. God wants to hear your voice. Now, if you got a terrible one, we'd probably ask you to sit on the back row. But that's okay, too. But it's important that you be here. Because I want to tell you something. From my getting up in the early morning hours and showering, and I come down to my office long before some of you are out of bed, and that's okay. I need to get my own heart right on Sunday mornings, you see. Because if I can't get my own heart right, I better sit down and let one of you do what I do. All right. But through the praying, through my ministering to my own heart, for the Spirit of God ministering my own heart in my office, and then we have a season of prayer. And I think seldom have I ever walked out of the prayer room that God hadn't spoken to me through somebody's prayer. Then we come up here, and whether it's me or Brother Pat Mashani or a pastor at times or somebody else, I always get a blessing because these great old hymns speak to me. So here's my point this morning. There's one of two things that's going to happen here this morning. Are you in John chapter 1 with me? All right. Go to verse number 29. There's one of two things that's going to happen here this morning. The Spirit of God is going to take the Word of God and speak to your heart, and you're going to have the opportunity to make a decision. And I'm not going to kid you. Everything we do around here is to get God's people and those who are not God's people, the lost, to make the right decisions. Everything we do. So it's 11 o'clock. So this is my turn. All right. We all get our turn. But everything I'm going to do by the grace of my Savior this morning is to get me and to get you to make the right decision. John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. Look at verse 29. We often say there's two types of people. You're either a giver or a taker. Now, I don't want to be a taker. I really don't. I want Christ to live through me. I want to be a giver. When I get to heaven, and you guys maybe are still here, I want somebody to say, he didn't do a lot of things right, but he was a giver. He gave it all. He did what he could. But here, Jesus Christ is a taker. This is the one time that Jesus Christ became a taker. John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, Exodus chapter 12, all the way back to Genesis when the coats of skin, when the lamb was shed to clothe Adam and Eve, when the fig leaves were torn off and the lamb, the blood was shed and the coats were put on those two. All the way through down through history where we're at today, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which taketh away, no more covering. He takes away the sin of the world. He went over to the chalkboard and he took his divine eraser and he just went like this, man. When it came down to Pat Dean's sin, he took that divine eraser and just went like that. And he threw away the chalk. Never to write on that board again. He took away my sin. Now, let me say this to our visitors. I'm 62 years old and I'm just learning to get happy in Jesus. So when we start to sing and I say, come on, come on. Don't be ashamed. Don't get frightened, okay? Even though you're right ahead of me and I scare half the congregation when I do that. You want to clap, sister, you clap. You want to shout, you shout. Now we're probably not into running around this place, but that might even happen someday. Who knows, with a bunch of northerners. All right? Do you know why I get happy? Not because somebody's playing basketball tonight. I get happy because Jesus took that divine eraser and went like this. He went like this. And then he looked down and the devil said, Don't throw that chalk away, God. And God said, No, you forget about the chalk. I'll put it in my pocket. It's my chalk. I don't write anymore about his sins. They're gone. Now, one of two things is going to happen. Go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. By the way, if you've got a cell phone, do the Lord God a favor this morning and turn it off, would you? So Jesus Christ takes away the sin. Go to Mark chapter 4 and look around verse 15. Mark chapter 4, I want you to see this. Because one of two things is going to happen here this morning. You're going to hear the Word of God, maybe for the first time, maybe for the umpteenth time, as my mom and dad used to say. Maybe you've heard it and 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 heard it, and you're just so sick and tired of hearing it, but you haven't done anything with it. But you know what? There's a devil and he's real. And I'm going to, where Jesus Christ took away the sin of the, takes away the sin of the world, I want you to see what the devil does. Mark chapter 4. Jesus is speaking a parable. 14 says, The sower soweth the word. All right, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to sow the word of God. But look at what happens. This is what the devil wants to do. You say, is the devil real? Man, did you ever step out of your house lately? Nobody has to prove to me. Nobody has to prove to me that there's a devil. Nobody has to prove to me he's the father of lies. You'd be hard-pressed to find out who's telling the truth anymore. That's just the God's truth. That's why I stay with God. Let God be true and every man a liar. You want to know why I stay with this book? Let God be true and every man a liar. Now I'm going to try my best and we try our best not to lie to you around here. But every once in a while you want to know something? You better continue to check on us with the Word of God. That's your job. I want to get you home safely. We do. But you better get us home safely too. We can get bad doctrine. We can do something stupid. Sower went forth to sow. Now watch what's happening in verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh. And immediately, and, now watch what he did here, taketh away the word. Jesus Christ takes away sin. Satan wants to take away the word. So, you got a choice to make. Now go to Exodus. That's the point I wanted to make there. All right? There's two things going to happen here today. Word of God is either going to come down into your heart, and you're going to go out of here 10,000 times, 10,000 times better than what you came in. I listened to one of our men last night, just happened to be part of 40 Days to Freedom. And you want to know something? Once again, I was convinced. Do you know who the only one that can change a life is? Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one that can take you from this direction with your nose to the ground, with your life in shambles, and all of a sudden, in a moment, pick you up, turn you around, and put you on the glory side. Only one. Go to Exodus chapter 5 now with me. And as you get there, we'll stop and we'll have a moment of prayer. God always blesses His words, but He needs to bless my efforts this morning. His word never returns void. He always honors His own contract. But I really need Him to bless my feeble efforts this morning, and that He would make good soil in this place. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it has already been said, I need Your help this morning. Lord, You're the one who teaches. You said that You're the one who gives the sense, Lord. You're the one who just opens the soil of our heart. And Father, I am asking right now, I don't know how all this works, Father, but I pray You'd put a cordon around this building. We've all come in here with our problems and our cares, and Lord, only You can work through all of that. There's no way I can navigate all that, Father. Lord, I will trust You for the outcome. And once again, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight today, this morning, my strength and my Redeemer. And we will already praise You for the outcome that Your word is going to have this morning. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a point of chapter 6 here, but I want to just go back up and look at the last few verses of chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 21, just by way of introduction before we get into the message. Chapter 21, we came to realize that the children of Israel were more concerned about how they tasted and how they smelled to Pharaoh, and that's what it says. It says, because ye have made our savor, which can not only be a smell, it can be a taste. You've made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay them. Psalm 119, don't turn there, just let me read these verses, little snippets of it. Psalm 119 and verse 103 says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. The word of God changes your tastes this morning. Where the world, for the first 20 years of my life, had pretty much burned out my taste buds from a lot of stuff, all of a sudden the word of God, the Spirit of God just came in, and the Word of God, I began to taste it. There's nothing like tasting the Scriptures. And David would write, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste." Psalm 34 and verse number 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." The Lord is not this abstract God. This word Jehovah that we're going to look at, he said, "I was not known to the children of Israel by my name Jehovah." And all of a sudden, he's going to work this miracle of redemption, and this name Jehovah is going to appear. Taste and see. You have to taste and see that the Lord Jesus Christ is good. The more you taste of the Lord, I can guarantee you, if you'll stay in this Word of God and continue to taste of the Lord, you'll walk away every time saying the Lord is good. Even when you stand at a gravesite, even when you stand at a hospital bed, even when the money, old Mother Hubbard's cupboard is bare, even when it just seems sometimes like heaven is brass. And yet you'll go to this book, and this book will remind you, the Lord is good. He's good. Taste and see. One of the verses I gave to our institute class, we were teaching doctrine this past year, Job chapter 34 and verse number 3 says, "For the ear trieth words, as the mouth tasteth meat." As you taste a good piece of filet mignon, it's like going just the same way. Do you ever get around somebody and they're trying to quote the Word of God, or they're preaching, and they're reading and something doesn't ring true? Because the taste, what you had as a taste, the taste wasn't right. The ear trieth words, as the mouth tasteth meat. My wife and I like to watch the cooking channels. I have no idea why I like to watch them. I watch them because she watches them. All right? You watch them too. She's a great cook. She doesn't need any of their help. But one of the things I've learned is, in the culinary world, people are trained to have a discriminating palate. Do you know what this book gives you? Once you've tasted of this book, everything else tastes bad. It just does. The world will come back and say, "Give me a little taste of that. Let me give you a little taste of that." And because you've tasted of this, Brother Jerry said it this morning, because of the Word of God and iron sharpening iron from a brother in Christ, some taste that he had 2 years ago, he doesn't really want to taste it anymore. Now the tempter will offer that taste to you. They had the wrong savor. Now, I want you to look at verse 22 and 23. Moses, the children of Israel in verse number 21, chapter 5, they pretty much put the blame on Moses. And I just want to make a few comments on verse 22 and 23. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered this people at all." Here's what I want you to see. Moses begins to complain, and he houses his complaint in a question. Now, complaining is something that we've inherited from a fallen Adam. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands here. But I'm going to just put a blanket over First Bible Church this morning and say, there's not a one of us that hasn't complained. All right? You may. It's one thing to be a complainer. That doesn't. You don't want to be a complainer. But there's some very good men in the Word of God that complained. They gave their. And we're going to look at it briefly. David complained. David. He began to look and to find fault. He began to have a little bit of resentment. But here's what you have to watch about complaining. Don't let our complaining cost us our credibility. Now I want you to notice God pretty much doesn't answer his complaint. Job, by the way, complained. You will get to a point. His wife complained. So if you say, I've never complained, I want you to repent right now. Because you have. And if you live with Pat and Debbie Dean, and you're Debbie Dean, you're going to find out how much I can complain. All right. And the book, The Holy Spirit of God, and a help meet, ladies, not a hinder meet, by the way. Remember that? You're called a help meet, not a hinder meet. Make your husband a better guy. That's your calling in life. By the way, that's your ministry. That is your ministry. If you're a mom, that's a good thing. Wonderful to be a mom. But you know, if you're a wife today, that's your ministry as your husband. That's a different message. We won't go there. Moses began to complain. But here's what I want you to see also. Moses complained to the right person. The children of Israel, they complained to Moses because they had no relationship with God. But Moses had the relationship with God, so he complained to God. God will hear your complaint this morning. And we're going to look at some verses, God willing. God will hear your complaints. But don't let your complaints make you to lose your credibility. Now, go to chapter 6 with me. Go to chapter 6. Then the Lord, verse number 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand, and that's God's hand, by the way, shall he, that's Pharaoh, really, let them go. Remember, the judgments were coming in. And with a strong hand, that's twice God has spoken of a strong hand. Shall he drive, he's going to rid you, remember that? Rid them. He's going to drive them out of his land. Now, here's what I want you to see. Keep your fingers there. Do you know why God had to use a strong hand? Because there was a stronghold. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now this verse is probably one of those smooth stones. Probably one of those smooth stones for some of our folks who have been part of 40 Days to Freedom. And truth be told, it should be a stone for all of us. God has to lead you out of something, sin, even after you're saved. God's got to change your life. And he has to do it with a strong hand because sin has a strong hold on you. It does. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we have taught you when you read a portion of God's Word and you come to what's called a parenthetical thought. In the English language, it's something that's in a parenthesis, and we know from experience and from the English language that it's possible to take that parenthesis out, and the train of thought will continue. But when you come to the Word of God, what you're going to find out is most, if not all, of those parentheses have a great doctrinal teaching. So you need to stop. And you need to read, and you need to meditate on that parenthetical thought. Chapter 10, in verse number 3, 4, and 5. God had to lead the children of Israel out with a strong hand because Pharaoh, Egypt, the world, has a strong hold on us. Chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, let me just stop there. You would be surprised how many times the Bible uses military terms. You are likened unto a soldier, men and women. It talks about warfare here. It talks about having armor. You'd be surprised how many times God uses military terms, which tells me this: we are in a battle. It is a battle. You say, I'm getting tired of the fight. You want to know something? I am too. I am. I get tired of it. And truth be told, I get tired in it. I just get tired of the whole thing. One of the things, many of the things that keep me going, number one is that book. We've said that. That's a given. But I don't want to make this place more than what it is. But it is absolutely, I'm going to say this to you. Now listen to me. It is absolutely necessary that you be here. You say, you're getting mad at me. I'm not mad at you. I just have a little passion with this thing. Jesus Christ is not part of my life. Jesus Christ is my life. Without Him, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. Without Him, I go to bed and I've got the burden of sin. I've got the sin written all over the chalkboard. And Satan keeps bringing the chalkboard up before the Father and saying, see, see, see. Because that's the way He is. He's the accuser of the brethren. This place, just getting together, whether it's two of us, three of us, or 200 of us, this place keeps me close to God. It does. It does. It's a thing called accountability. Any alcoholic, drug addict, whatever your addiction was, do you know why they put you with somebody else who's gotten victory over it? It makes you accountable to them. Now, I'm accountable to God. But being together with you, we become accountable to each other. Needful. Needful. So we're in this battle. Now, look at verse number 4. Here's our parenthetical thought. God, the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, had to lead the children of Israel out and had to lead you and I out and continues to lead us out on this journey with a strong hand, because there are many, many, many strongholds. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not going at this with M16s or K-knives or whatever they use today, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When I got saved and when you came to know Jesus Christ, I listened to a dear brother last night. I'll tell you what, he had me in tears because he took me back and I wasn't addicted to the things that he was addicted to. I was addicted to myself. He made that point. He was addicted to himself. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, He pulled those strongholds down. And some people, you, people in church, got close to me. I didn't smell right. I didn't act right. I didn't look right. And some people said, you know what? This boy just got saved. And they took me under their wing. Do you know why? Listen to me. When Mel Sabaka came to Staten Island in 1975, I just tagged along because he had taken me under his wing. I was not interested. I shouldn't say it that way. I wasn't my intent to build a church. That was his call. That was his vision. But I was only 5 years old in Jesus Christ. And He had thrown me under His own personal manly wing. And I could not separate myself from Him. I owe a lot of people, a lot of stuff. I'll never be able to pay Him back. But I can tell you this. I'll try to live my life as if I can. I'll try to live my life as if I can pay Him back. I owe my Savior everything. Everything. And we're not elevating people here. But let me tell you what. Truth be told, you got some people that you got close to in Jesus Christ. They helped you. They weren't God, but they helped you. All right, now, let me move to where I want to be. Go back to Exodus chapter 6 with me. Exodus chapter 6. I want to look this morning again at this title of God, Jehovah. Now, we're not Jehovah Witnesses. And to that, as they say down south, you can put an amen right there. Okay? That's a southern thing. We northerners don't talk that day. You go down there, Pastor will be preaching down there, and all of a sudden he'll make a point and he'll say, amen goes right there. We're not Jehovah Witnesses. They have no clue as to who Jehovah is. All right? And my message is not on that this morning. But I want you to go to Exodus chapter 6. And he says in verse number 3, I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And we began to look down through there and we gave you 7 things which we won't repeat this morning. God was going to move. Our English language takes the word Jehovah and translates it Lord, all caps. So if you get your concordance in the Old Testament, the majority of the times that it's referred to Lord God, the Lord, it's always capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And it has to do with God, this name Jehovah, who's going to not only be the great I am, but He's going to redeem. He's going to move. He's going to do something for man that man cannot do for himself. The heavens may declare the glory of God, but God stepped out of His own glory and stepped down here on dirt. Thank my brother Nini this morning. He became the sinner's friend. If that ever grips a hold of you, that one truth will change your life forever. Jehovah. Go to Psalm chapter 83. I want to give you 2 verses just to put something in context of what I just said. Go to Psalm chapter 83. And verse 18. Now remember how I started this. Spirit of God, either you're going to take the Word of God today and put it into your heart, or you're going to let problems and the cares of this life and Father's Day. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm happy. One of my sons, I delivered flowers for 4 years of my life. You say, that's not very manly. Yeah, I know. I happen to like flowers. I think flowers are nice. I do. God's a God of color. He likes things a different color. You say, that's not very manly. Yeah, but it paid the bills for 4 years. Paid the bills. And you know what it paid the bills on? It paid the bills on minimum wage. You know why I say those things? I want you to understand how big God is. That was back from 90 through 94. Wasn't that long ago, beloved? Wasn't that long ago? 17 Sherrod Avenue, I was still paying the mortgage on 17 Sherrod Avenue. $650 a month. Still paying the mortgage on two homes. That wasn't, it's not a very big mortgage, but that's what I was paying. Still paying all the utilities. Still putting my own gas in the car. And all of a sudden, I had to start all over again at the age of 40. Don't be afraid, God won't hurt you. And for 4 years, on minimum wage, and on Saturday, the man would pay me off the books because he felt if the guy was going to work 6 days, I want to give him his full pay. And you want to know something? You can ask Louise Smith. Is she here today? No, she's not here today. She's our bookkeeper. I'd walk down here and I'd give her my... Every once in a while, a couple times, it was like, okay, I'm a little short. She said, no problem. And a week would go by, I'd give her the rest. I want you to show, do you know God works on a strong hand? And some of you, God may be moving in your mind and in your heart to do something. And well, here's what I'm going to say to you. Here's what I'm going to say to you. The path may not be perfect, but it'll be the right path. It may not be smooth. You can ask my wife, do you know how many times we sat down with pencil and paper and tried to figure out how much I was making and how much we owed, right, Deborah Kay? And it never figured out. I got depressed doing that until one day I said, I'm not doing this anymore. I said, I'm not doing this anymore. God says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. It's the only job I could find. I tried to get back into trucking. Tried to get back into other lines. I had learned a little bit about printing. I put resumes out anywhere until I went to a florist. I had 12 pages of resume. You'd be surprised how much I've done. None of it ever filled my bank account, but you'd be surprised how much I've done. And Paul Klein now looked at me, who owned Kitty's Flowers at the time, and he said, he knew I was a Christian. He said, Brother Pat, he said, you're way overqualified for what I need. And I said, I didn't know about Paul then. I said, Mr. Kleinow, I need to work. I need to work. All of a sudden, I was without work. And for 4 years, God showed a strong hand. Go to Psalm chapter, I'm losing my own time. Go to Psalm, tell them stories. Go to Psalm 83, look at verse number 18. Jehovah, the Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps, God, who reveals Himself through action. Look at verse 18 of Psalm 83. That men may know that Thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Now go to Jeremiah 16. Go to Jeremiah 16. This is what happens when you read your Bible, folks. It's not magic. Nothing magical about this. You just sit down there with a high school education or less than a high school education, and you sit down and you read sixth grade words. Look at Jeremiah 16 and verse 21. Now we just read in Psalm 83, verse 18, that men may know that Thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Look at Jeremiah 16:21. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. All caps. So the translators did something here, though. Seven different times, I believe they left the word Jehovah in your King James Bible. Three times, God did something, though. He used a compound name with the name Jehovah in it. And what I want you to see this morning, exactly what God did, and those translators were honest with that name Jehovah. They could have just removed the name completely. But there was something special about that name Jehovah. Go to Genesis chapter 22 with me. Genesis chapter 22 is the gold standard when it comes to the redemptive story. It's the gold standard when it comes to understanding the sacrifice that God is well pleased with. It's the gold standard when it comes to understanding the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the story unfolds, and you've got, if you would just look at 22, let me get there myself. You have verse number 8, and we don't have time to tell the whole story, word for word, verse by verse. God tells Abraham, take thine only son Isaac, and he wants him to offer his only son. Now, truth be told, Isaac wasn't his only son. Ishmael was born through Hagar, Genesis chapter 16. But that was the son after the flesh. And God is never interested in the flesh. Never. He's only interested in that which He makes spiritual. All right? That's that second son, that birth of the second. And so Abraham takes him up. And in verse number 5, it says, and Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Now we know this is that gold standard chapter once again on worship. Now if you go down to verse number 8, Isaac begins the question in verse number 7. And Abraham says in verse number 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, we've often noted that he didn't say, God will himself provide a lamb. We always make the point that God will provide himself. That was a picture of God literally providing himself, all right, in the person of Jesus Christ. So there's going to be a burnt offering. Now, I want you to look at verse number 9, because by the grace of God, when we look at all three of these times, when this compound, it's Jehovah and something. It's Jehovah and something. But there's something, there's a connective piece of tissue. And you're going to find this connective piece of tissue in verse number 9. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar. When you got saved, God erected an altar in your heart. It's not perhaps an altar of, it's really an altar of flesh. You get into the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and Jesus Christ called himself the altar. And the point I'm going to try to make this morning is there are going to be times in your life when you absolutely have no other way, there's no way of fixing it, and God intervenes. There was no way I could save myself at the age of 20. There was no way you could save yourself. I came out of the womb lost. All right? That's just a biblical truth. David said in sin, wasn't fornication, but he said in sin did my mother conceive me. Man and woman, children are born from the womb sinners. And what I need to do every day, and I this is one time I will tell you, I do it. Every day, somewhere in the course of that day, I go back to the altar of salvation. Because I have to remember, I have been redeemed. I have been redeemed. I am a son of God. I am a son, daughter of God. That's what you have. I understand, and I said this to our brothers, I understand the pit from whence I've been dug. I never forget it. But here's what I don't do. I don't dwell on it anymore. I know it's true, but I don't dwell on it. What I dwell on now is I have been redeemed. The sacrifice has been made. God took that eternal, that divine eraser and went, and it's all clean. It's all clean. So Abraham builds an altar. And we know that the story, he takes the wood and he takes Isaac. And he goes up and we know that in verse number 11 it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not," the angel's talking here, "lay not thine hand," in verse 12, "upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes, here's the substitutionary death, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and he took the ram, offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now watch this. God, these translators that are sometimes maligned, they did not have to leave this word Jehovah. Three times they leave the word Jehovah and connect it to something to show you how God moves in the behalf of man. Jehovah, look at verse 14. "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." What you have here is you have God seeing and God providing. We should never forget the provisions of God. God has provided. He's provided salvation. But I want you to see something else today, because we started out and we watched that Moses complained a little bit. Will you go to Psalm chapter 77 with me? Go to Psalm chapter 77. This first altar that I need, that has been erected, says Abraham built an altar. It's an altar that really has been erected, but I need to remember that particular altar has been erected. I need to remember and never forget that my God made provision for me. I listened to a man last night, and he made the comment, I think it was even after the service was over, a few of us were standing around, and he made this comment. He said, "Every once in a while I go back into the bathroom where I used to get high a lot." And he says, "Now I haven't been high for 2 years. Jesus Christ captured him as he sat over here one Sunday morning. But he said, I go back into that bathroom and I sit there." He said, "Sometimes I get depressed, still, discouraged a little bit. You know, oh, woe is me. You have a little poo-poo party." You guys have poo-poo parties, don't you? Some people call them pity parties. I have them. They're really poo-poo parties, okay? But he said, "I go into that bathroom, and he said, I look around and I remember what I used to do in here, because I was so disconnected from everybody." He said, "I was all alone. And then the Spirit of God reminds me, I have been redeemed." And he said, "I get up, I shake myself off, shake it off. I open the door and I walk out." You know what that place really has become? It's become a remembrance of an altar. All right? You need to go back to where God made provision. Now, Psalm chapter 77. Psalm 77. Many of the Psalms are not written by David. Many of them are written by a musician, a choir director, a man who was extremely musically inclined. His name was Asaph. But I want you to notice here in Psalm 77, I'm going to read 9 verses, and then I'm going to stop and kind of fill in the blanks a little bit. Because we're talking about God being our provision. We're talking about the Lord, all caps, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, being our provision. All right? This thing's going to drive me nuts. Hang on here a minute. I want somebody to buy a better one of these. Okay? Look at Psalm 77, verse 1. I know God's provided my salvation, but I have to live here. So do you. Asaph, he says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You ever been there? I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Now here's what I want you to see. I want you to see Asaph's pain. If you look at verse 1, he says, I cried. If you look at verse 2, he says, my soul refused to be comforted. If you look at verse 3, he says, I complained. If you look at verse 4, he says, I cannot speak. If you look at verse 5, he says, I considered the days of old. Seems like he's trying to turn himself around here. If you look at verse 6, he says, I called to remembrance. If you look at verse 6 again, he says, I commune with my own heart. And he talks about his spirit. Here is a man that is totally and absolutely, and let's call him a saved man. He's a man that God has made provision for his soul. But the cares of this world and all of the stuff of this journey has caused him great pain. And I can tell you this, beloved, and I don't have any problem saying it, I could fit my life at times into those first 9 verses. Knew I was saved, but the pains of life, just the stuff that comes with this journey, I complained, I could not speak, my soul refused to be comforted. But now I want you to see God's provision. We're in the same chapter. Now I want you to go, I want you to notice there's a Selah. There's several of them, I think 1, 2, 3. We know that this Hebrew word Selah means rest. It's a musical term. But I'll tell you what it also means. More into the root of the word, it means to pause and consider. In the rest, God wants you to pause and consider. Asaph said, I am full of pain. And then all of a sudden, I want you to look at verse number 10 through 20. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. What you need to do, what I need to do every time something overwhelms me, I try to go back to the time. You want to know something? When God moved, when Jehovah moved, when God moved, when the Lord moved, when Jesus Christ moved, when the Holy Spirit of God moved, you need to go back and remember. Because these times These 9 verses are going to happen. They're going to happen. They're going to. He says in verse number 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the one. Look what that's 3 times he said. 4 times he has said, I will remember. I will remember. I will remember. Look at verse 12. I will meditate also. You've got to get yourself off of your complaint. That's why you must stay in the Word of God. Must. And I'll tell you what I also do. You don't know who these 5 men are. I've probably got 5 men in my life right now that I know love the Lord Jesus Christ, love His Word, and we're close enough. I don't have any problems going to any one of these guys, probably about 5 of them. Now, that doesn't mean you're all not part of my life. But when it comes to complaining, when it comes to being full of pain, you know what I know these 5 guys will do? They'll take my pain and they won't take it to their wife and they won't take it to another brother. They'll take my pain to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I need this place. That's why. And you want to know something? I want to be one of those people for you. I do. I don't want to be a taker. I want to be a giver. I want somebody to say, you know what? I believe Brother Pat's honest enough with God. I can tell him my pain. He won't tell anybody else. That's why you need this place. He goes on and he starts to talk about, thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob. Asaph goes all the way back to the redemptive story with Jacob and Israel coming out of Egypt. He goes back into the Word of God, this man who was filled with pain. The waters saw thee, starts to talk about the elements of the world. Waters saw thee, they were afraid. 17, cloud poured out water, skies sent out the sound. Look at verse 18 and 19. The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens, lightnings lighted the world. 19, thy way is in the sea. Now, all of a sudden, in verse 20, he says, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God is a God of provision. But I want you to understand this. The very first thing we read in Genesis 22 is that Abraham built an altar. You better have an altar built in your life. You better have an altar where you know you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You better have an altar where God, you can go back. I can tell you, we won't do it this morning, but my wife and I, we do it repeatedly. We go back to altar where we had nothing and God provided. And even in recent days, listen to me, even in recent days when I stood in the shower down in North Carolina, getting ready for the day, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God gripped my heart and I said, Lord, how is this going to end? Is this the way my life ends? Is it? If that's the way you want it, then you better give me some peace right now. You better give me something from your Word. I'm begging you. And God said, just be patient, boy. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Don't be a little sissy. You say you're a soldier? Act like one. Get up. Rise up one more time. And I had no idea what God was doing behind the scenes. And here I stand again in my beloved church. And I am nobody. But I know somebody. And that somebody is everything to me. Here's another one. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Jesus is wonderful this morning. Nobody like Him. When I'm in pain, He provides for me. He gives me remembrance. He causes me to meditate. He draws me close to Him. Is there going to be pain? Yeah, there's going to be pain. Go to Exodus chapter 17 with me. Exodus chapter 17. Now we know that 12 is the 12 is the Passover story. Now they're in the wilderness. And you start out in verse number 8, Exodus 17. There were many little discomforts. And before you ever get to the story of David and Goliath, you read in verse number 8, then came Amalek. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Esau, who had sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. Before you ever get to the Goliath in your life, I can tell you this from the Word of God, there's going to be a whole bunch of Amaleks. There's going to be these little gnats, these little things that just do everything they can do to get you sidetracked. They won't be this 9 foot, 8 inch tall giant. Then came Amalek. Alright? Now, I just want you to, they get into a battle with Amalek. And look at verse number 10. It says, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now this is how important when you have brothers and sisters in Christ that you're close to. So in verse number 11, I'm in Exodus 17, verse 11. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now remember, the Amalekites, they're not giants. They're actually descendants of Esau. But they're a type of the flesh. They're a type of everything that distracts you this morning. Before you ever get to the Goliath of your life, God will permit Amalek to come in to give you fits sometimes. Look, verse 12. Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone, put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Because if his hands came down, Amalek won. So these two brothers in Christ, let's call them, they hold up his hands. And he gets the victory. Do you know what this place is? We're supposed to be holding up each other's hands. We're supposed to be helping. You know what? I think one of the greatest titles that could be ever bestowed upon, let's call it just the children of God. I think one of the greatest titles is that of helper. Helper. I know some of us have visions of grandeur. I did too. Until it dawned on me one day, you know what God designed me for? He designed me to help. That's what I have been designed for. And when I submitted under that, and not surrendered, that's God, that's somebody holding the gun at the back of your head. As soon as you drop the gun, I'm going to hit you. But when you submit yourself to what God has designed you for, all of a sudden everything works. So here you've got these two men, Aaron and Hur, and they're holding up Moses' hands. 13 says, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord, now watch 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial. You know what an altar is? It's a memorial. Now, if you go back and if you start reading the story, there's an altar that is built here. If you look at verse number 15, and we'll get there. Again, Moses builds an altar. But let me read 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. 15. Moses built an altar. Look what he does. He called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Jireh was, God says, I see and I'm going to provide. I said it to you last Sunday. To me, two of the sweetest. You ought to start marking in your Bible. This, when you read it, mark every time God says, I will. I will. I will. I think those are the, anymore, I'm thinking those are the two sweetest words in the whole Word of God. I know God can. I've never had any problem with that. But I wrestle sometimes with, will God? And God says, I will. I will. I will. I will. You better hang on to the altar of I will. 15, he builds an altar. He calls it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This altar, this Jehovah Nissi, means the Lord our banner, the Lord our ensign, the Lord our standard. Those are military terms again. Firstly, you had an altar, and it was altar provision. And now you have this altar, and it's the altar of protection. God wants to... This book will protect you from the evil that is about us. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. You walk away from the book, you walk away from your protection. I'm really not your protection. Pastor Mike and the rest of our elders, we're really not your protection. You must understand the words of the living God, what we call the book, is your protection. And I fear sometimes that some of our own blessed people in our beloved church are walking away from their protection. They know that God has provided, but for some reason we walk away from the protection. Now, I want you to go to Judges, and we have to wrap this up. Go to Judges chapter 6, book of Joshua, book of Judges. Now you'll remember what we taught last week about many of the books in the Bible start with the word now. It's as if God says, don't stop reading. This is a continuation. God says, now I want you to know something. Go to Judges chapter 6. Now this is the story of Gideon. And usually what we do when we're telling the story of Gideon, we tell it starting from chapter 7. Because this is the 32,000. And I even have a heading. I read and study from an old Schofield reference Bible. It was what was put in my hands years ago. And thusly, I've had several Bibles, obviously, but that's what I've stayed with. And I have a heading on my old Schofield, the preparation for battle, at the beginning as a heading on chapter 7. But I'm going to show you that wasn't the preparation. Chapter 7 was a result of the preparation. We know that there were 32,000 that God told him to go into battle with. It all got whittled down to 300. That's less than 1%, by the way. God doesn't need a whole bunch of people. We often talk about there being strength in numbers. And I know there's some truth in that, but truth be told, there's strength in God and God alone. Okay. Man went into battle with less than 1% of what he started with and still got the victory. But I want you to see that the preparation wasn't chapter 7, the preparation was chapter 6. Now, look at verse number Let me get my notes here. Look at verse number 11. Now God, once again, you've got Midian. He sells them into the hands of the Midianites. And you read down there a little bit in chapter 6 and talks about the Amalekites. These were people groups that were around Israel, and many of them were related one way or another to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or one of their wives. So before God ever sends you against the Goliath, He's going to have to prove that you can handle the Amalekites and the Midianites. All this little stuff of life. What Paul would call our light affliction. And if you ever read what he termed light affliction, that's a whole message in itself. Look at verse number 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. They're running from the Midianites. He's threshing wheat somewhere where he's not supposed to be threshing wheat because the Midianites are coming in and they're stealing all their product. They're stealing all their food. They're just a menace. Joshua has died. The judges have come into existence. Look at verse number 12. Angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, now, he's not a warrior. He is not a warrior. But look what God says. The Lord, in verse 12, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You know what I've come to believe? God sees things in us that we don't see in ourselves. God sees things in you that you don't see in yourself. God sees things in others that we don't see in those people. So I have to watch how many times I sit in judgment on something. Because God will take the most unlikely candidate and make a great man of valor out of him. When somebody else looks at somebody and says, you're not even fit for the ministry. That's a blessing when somebody tells you that. And you know what? I'm not. Take it up with God. Look at verse 13. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord, there's your Jehovah, be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. If you look down at verse number, I'm going to just take you all the way down to verse number 23. Gideon looks at the Lord and he says, listen, Lord, if you're for us, why are we in such a bad shape? Why are we in the condition that we're in? I'm not... Do you know who I am? But I want you to see what God prepares. Now remember, provision, protection, and in every one of those places an altar was built. Chapter 7 is not the preparation. Chapter 7 is the outcome of the preparation. Go down to verse number 23. We're still in Judges 6. Look at 23. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And if you go down through here, Gideon had to be overwhelmed with the altar of peace. He had to know that God was on his side. He had to know that I don't fear. God said, fear not, you're not going to die. This is why when you get into chapter 7, you find a man who starts with 32,000, ends up with 300, tells those 300 to put a light in a pitcher. That's not any kind of war I've ever read or watched on TV. Put your light in the pitcher. You know what God did for you? He put His light in your pitcher. You know what a pitcher is? It's an earthen vessel. God doesn't need great numbers. But before Gideon would be willing to step into that arena, he had to understand the altar of peace. The altar of provision has been made. The altar of protection is constantly there. But you and I have to come to peace. Many times we make peace with God. We've said this so much. We make peace with God. That's salvation. But we do not have the peace of God. And I'm just convinced in my own life, when I do not stay in this book and meditate and make it the altar of my life, I get afraid. Can I just give you one last thought because our time has gotten away from us? Can I take you to Isaiah chapter 32? Isaiah chapter 32, this will be my last verse. If you go back and read Judges chapter 7, where Gideon goes into this battle, starts with 32,000, tells a good portion of them, I think it was 22,000 or something like that to begin with, who's ever afraid, go back home. And all of a sudden, three quarters of the army left. But you don't seem to find Gideon getting rattled. Because he had found his altar of peace. And his altar of peace was the words of Jehovah Lord.